The Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
It seems ironic, as I stand here in front of all of you for the last time on my internship, that today's gospel text should be all about welcoming the person who comes in Jesus' name. Although this congregation has done an amazing job at welcoming me and welcoming my family and friends who have come to visit me during this year, and I thank you for that warm and gracious welcome, this day should really be about saying goodbye, shouldn't it? It should be a time for me to tell you how much I'm going to miss all of you, how much fun I had during this year getting to know all of you, the important lessons I've learned, how my pastoral identity has been shaped by you. Something out of Ecclesiastes about a time for everything would seem more appropriate to the occasion. And yet, the Holy Spirit has has decreed through the Revised Common Lectionary that today's text should be Jesus' words about welcome, as recorded by Matthew. So I started thinking about the ways in which this congregation welcomed me at the beginning of my internship. I was welcomed warmly by my supervisor, Pastor Menser, and the other members of the staff, as well as the congregation. Well, I was expecting a nice welcome from all of you. After all, you signed up for an intern, so I was hoping you'd be excited to see me, so thank you. I was also welcomed warmly by my internship committee, even though they probably didn't know what they were getting into at the time. And again, I thank you for the work that you have done with me this year. Again, that warm welcome was something that I expected. What I wasn't expecting, though, was the surprisingly warm welcome that I received from the people who attend Breakfast Fellowship. This group of people is very unique and has been a new experience for me, so I was unsure of how I would be received. To my great delight and surprise, they have been respectful of my presence and have also affirmed my calling in the church. They were even the first ones here to call me vicar on a regular basis. And I thank that group for the respect they afforded me as well as their welcome. And this is really what Jesus is talking about in today's text. It's not just about simple hospitality. Of course, it's always good to invite someone into your home on a hot day for a cup of cold water. But Jesus' words involve more than simple hospitality. They are a veiled warning to his disciples, both then and now, to watch out for a kind of spiritual tunnel vision. Today, I want to look at three ways that we can have this tunnel vision. First, when we refuse the hospitality of others for petty reasons. Second, when we think we have ourselves together spiritually, or think that others do. And finally, when we believe that the gospel is meant for only one class of people. First, refusing the hospitality of others. One situation in which this has become clear for me is that of cross-cultural contacts. We Americans tend to be very clean people. We're obsessed with it, really. We put antibiotics into everyday soap because we're so afraid of getting sick. Although I have to say that might have helped me this week from not getting sick. Companies like Lysol make millions of dollars selling things like disinfectant wipes. We shudder when we see a fork in the restaurant that has spots on it and send it back for fear that it might be dirt and not just spots from a faulty dishwasher. Consider this. What would you do if invited to dinner with a family whose standard of cleanliness was merely to rinse dishes off in the sink with tepid water rather than with hot water and soap? Would you accept their offer of hospitality, or would you decline for fear of getting sick? I encountered this several times during the 2.5 years that I spent in Taiwan. If I had declined the offer of meals every time I knew the person's standard of cleanliness was not mine, I would not have eaten very much, and I would not have gotten to know the many wonderful people I encountered in that country. I would have thought that I knew better than these poor people among whom I was living, and I confess to you all that there were times that I did indeed think that. But had I not accepted these offers of hospitality, I would not have had openings to share with them what had compelled me to come to Taiwan, to tell people about God's love shown to us through His Son, Jesus. Another reason that we might decline offers of hospitality is because we feel guilty. I have heard stories from people who have gone to countries where the people's hospitality consisted of giving their guests everything they had to eat, with no thought of what they themselves would eat. What was important to that family was to give of what they had for the comfort of their guests, no matter how much it hurt them. We Americans can learn from this, for it is actually a value that we see in the Bible, recounted in stories such as Abraham hosting 3 visitors. He went out and slaughtered a calf, tender and good, to feed his guests. But what would have happened if the richer guests had refused the hospitality of the poorer hosts in concern for what the hosts would eat? The hosts would have been insulted. The guests would not have understood why the hosts were insulted. And an opportunity for fellowship and learning would have been lost. When we refuse an offer of hospitality in this type of situation, we are saying that we know what is best for the people offering of themselves, better even than they do. A little arrogant of us, isn't it? And I would like to suggest that the guilt we might feel at what our hosts do for us is a good thing. That guilt may be the way the Holy Spirit challenges us to think about how we ourselves offer hospitality to others. And it may challenge us to find ways to relieve poverty and suffering in the world. Besides refusing hospitality of others, we have spiritual tunnel vision when we think we have it all together. Here's an example of what I mean. I think I'm a pretty good Christian. I do what I can to help others in need. I come to worship on a regular basis. I'm training to be a pastor. I behave myself most of the time. Sure, there are areas that I can continue working on. Nobody's perfect, after all. But I am working on them. I'm seeing a spiritual director to help me along the way. The last time that I went in to see my spiritual director, she started talking to me about people that I've encountered whom, well, let's just say that I've been less than impressed with them, and why. After I started talking about them, she looked at me and asked, "And how are you praying for them?" Oops. Here I was, going along and striving to fulfill Jesus' command in Matthew 5, to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, thinking that perhaps I wasn't perfect, but I was doing okay. And then someone found an area where I wasn't perfect and challenged me on it. I discovered that I was guilty of this spiritual tunnel vision, which I didn't realize I had. And the tunnel came crashing down as I was humbled by the Holy Spirit into doing something as simple as praying for my enemies. This is probably the easiest way for us to have spiritual tunnel vision, and the most insidious. We generally don't see this about ourselves until someone else points it out to us. We think that we are humble. We don't call attention to ourselves, and we don't brag about how good we are. We acknowledge that we are sinful and confess our sins every week in worship. When someone else admires us as being very spiritual, we deflect the praise but are secretly pleased. It takes a good friend, someone we trust, to point out where we are lacking, and it takes even more from us to hear that criticism, acknowledge that the other person is right, and make changes in what we do. But what happens when someone admires us for being spiritual, and we wonder why they think we are when we can see so many faults in our own lives? Last year in the spring semester at Gettysburg Seminary, I undertook an independent study of Christian spiritual disciplines with a classmate of mine. It was a wonderful time of prayer and exploration, and my classmate and I met regularly and supported one another with discussion and prayer. Apparently, this gained me a reputation for being a very spiritual person, as I discovered when I returned to the seminary for their annual Luther colloquy last October. When I heard my classmate refer to me in that way, I was taken aback. I was still getting used to the rhythm of life here at Trinity, and my own private devotions had slipped somewhat. In short, I was feeling anything but spiritual. I'm sure many of you have had the same type of experience, when someone thinks you have it all together and you realize that you don't. You feel lacking somehow, and you feel you have to do something more to maintain your reputation. Again, this is a kind of spiritual tunnel vision that ignores the broader picture. We don't have to do anything to maintain a spiritual reputation in the eyes of others. In the eyes of God, we are loved and we are saved because of what God's Son has done for us on the cross. Along with refusing hospitality of others and thinking we have things all together spiritually, we have this tunnel vision when we think the gospel is meant only for one class of people above another. I once heard a pastor comment that he only felt the true gospel when he was working among the poor. Unfortunately, this seems to be a common attitude in the North American church, although perhaps not always to this extent. Liberation theology is to blame for some of this. Gustavo Gutierrez, a key proponent of this movement, said that God is revealed as having a preference for the poor and the marginalized in society. While this statement and others made by liberation theologians call attention to an aspect of Jesus' teaching that we need to pay attention to, that of helping the poor, it is dangerous to make statements that say that God prefers one class of people over another. That is actually contrary to what the gospel tells us, that God loves everyone equally, with no preference for one over another, wealthy and poor alike. There is another way that we can think the gospel is meant for one class of people over another, though. The congregation here at Holy Trinity is, on the whole, highly educated. This is one of the things about Trinity that has continually amazed me this year, because I have not seen this level of thinking in any of the other congregations of which I have been a part. To have someone say in my hearing that he read Luther's On the Bondage of the Will, or C.F.W. Walther's The Proper Distinction of Law and Gospel, voluntarily, is something that I'm sure I will not find in any other congregation in this country. But the society in which we are now living, there are people who are not so well educated and who do not feel that hunger for learning, for exercising the mind. Instead, they are attracted to traditional forms of worship because it answers a need they have for being spiritual. Feelings are the hallmark of the postmodern society in which we live, not logic or rational thinking as it has been in the past. How will the people of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church welcome those who come through these doors who do not have the level of education that many people of this congregation do? How will you incorporate those people into the life of the congregation when they ask, not for more classes, but for more time to worship God, to contemplate the mysteries of God quietly, and merely to be in the presence of God? Whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. Little ones here does not mean children. It means instead those who believe in Jesus, but who may not come up to our standards of who the gospel is meant for, or who receive the gospel in different ways from what we might be used to. Will Holy Trinity give that cup of cold water to the little ones who come through the doors? This idea of welcome and hospitality has been on my mind very much during the last weeks of internship, as I have become aware of a situation that is going on in the community of Lancaster, even as I prepare to return to Gettysburg. All I knew of Lancaster before I came here to live was Amish country and outlet malls, and I have spent the year getting to know the historic downtown side of Lancaster. Now, in the last few weeks, the tourist side of Lancaster has made a forceful re-entry into my life. There are restaurants here who, in catering to the increase of tourists in the summer, have found a way to hire cheap labor for the summer months by hiring foreign workers on J-1 visas. All the J-1 visa requires of employers hiring these workers is that they abide by local labor laws and pay minimum wage. Do you notice what's missing from those requirements? Housing. I am aware of a group of four Russians who managed to find their way down to Lancaster from the Harrisburg airport, only to sleep on the porch of a local restaurant who hired them until the restaurant opened up, because they had no place to go. As we wrestle with the ideas of spiritual tunnel vision and spiritual hospitality, we need to also put those spiritual ideas of hospitality into practice in our community by advocating for the stranger in our midst. When we are able to accept others' hospitality offered to us, when we realize that we don't have it all together spiritually and can accept that others don't either, and when we realize and accept that there are many different ways and forms that the gospel can take, then we are better equipped to extend physical hospitality to all of the little ones in our society, both those who are Christian and those who are not. This is and will continue to be a difficult task for us. But with the Holy Spirit present among us, I am confident that this congregation will be up to the task of extending hospitality to the surrounding community in many different ways. You see, it really is all about you. Amen.